This morning, with the Lord's help, we are returning to Luke chapter 11 and to the familiar words that we have in verses 2 down to verse 4. These words are commonly entitled the Lord's Prayer. So I want to read Luke chapter 11 and verse number 2. "And he said unto them," that's Jesus, "when ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have gone on a number of occasions through the Lord's Prayer, and we have identified that this is more than just a list for us to tick off. It is not just a set prayer that we go through and then that is our praying completed. But rather it is like a framework, a scaffold that which our prayers can be properly constructed. We have thought and we have identified that the first petitions identify that we are coming before God. We are coming before the Lord. We are addressing God as our Father. And we have this wonderful familial approach that we come to God and approach him as children would their father. And this shows to us the magnitude of the blessing that is ours, the wonderful privilege that we have, that we come to God as our Father. The only reason we can come to God in this fashion is because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We approach God as he does. And we come in him. And by virtue of Christ, we have that same privilege. We have that same access. We are accepted and received in the Beloved. We are not accepted. We are not received because of us, because of what we are, because of what we have done, but because of what he has done on our behalf. And whilst we have such a privilege and whilst we have such a wonderful access, we do have to recognize that God is God. And so in the petition that follows, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." We are not to come flippantly. We must not come irreverently. We must not come with casualness to the throne of God. We are to recognize that the God that we come before is the omnipotent one. The God that we approach is the Holy One, the God that is eternal. And so, on the one hand, we come as children to their Father, but at the same time, we come with that reverence and with that awe. And God's name is to be hallowed. It is to be revered. When we order our prayers in this way, when we begin with God, and we have our thoughts centered upon God, it does make the rest of our praying somewhat more easier. It makes it much more straightforward. For example, if we have a burden upon our hearts that God might intervene in some way, that God might come in great power, that he may come and show us what to do and to open the door of opportunity. If we're meditating upon the fact that God is almighty, that there is nothing too hard for God, that God is has the power to do all that he pleases, as we come to him, we are coming to a God who is able. If we have on our minds a concern, we don't know which way to turn, what the future holds, what path we are to take, then to meditate upon God being the all-wise one, the God who knows all things, the God who knows the end from the beginning, that will help us in our praying. And so if we skip, as it were, to just the petitions that we bring, just the requests that we have, without coming first and recognizing who we are appearing before, then we can find prayer to be very difficult. As you go through the Lord's Prayer, you find the next petitions guide us for those things that we are to pray for. We are to pray, "Thy kingdom come." And this involves praying that the Lord's will be done, that his kingdom would be established, the reign of Christ would reign supreme. Everything is to be centered upon God and his glory. It is not upon what we want, upon what our wishes are. It's not what our preferences are in these matters. It is that God's will be achieved and accomplished. And it should move us away from pride. It should move us away from having a self-centered attitude and being taken up with the promotion of God and his glory. And it's very interesting that after we have done all of that, only then in verse 3 do we have the petition, give us day by day our daily bread. And so as you think about God and his glory and his power, his wisdom and his sovereignty, when you then come to pray, give us day by day our daily bread, it is not a hard thing for God. We have been reminded how wonderful he is. And this petition involves everything that pertains to our bodily needs. It's not just about our desires and our wants, but what is needful for the body. And so in this prayer, we are praying against greed. We're praying against presumption. We are praying that we do not fall into covetousness. And we're praying for those things, as I said, that are needful for the body. Mustn't forget the needs of the soul. They are vitally important. And we pray that the Lord would give us that which is necessary for good spiritual life. What does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? And we see in verse 3 how that we pray that God would supply our daily bread. And God has proved himself over and over again for his people that he has been the God that answers that prayer. Even in the wilderness, the children of Israel, they had their daily bread supplied with that manna from heaven. Last time we were here, we began to think concerning this petition in verse 4, and forgive us our sins. Forgive us our sins. Our sin prevents fellowship with God. Our sin is like a great chasm that prevents us access to God. Our sin results in the denial of our entry into the presence of God. We need to be forgiven. And so it is vital that we are forgiven. And the petition here says, and forgive us our sins. We read from Psalm 103. And it wonderfully details this wonderful transaction that occurs. That as far as the east is from the west, so far hath God removed our transgressions from us. God is a God of infinite mercy. God is a God who forgives to the uttermost. God is a God in Daniel 9 verse 9 that is spoken of as being the God of forgivenesses. And when God forgives, it is complete. And forgiveness is that removal, that taking away of the sin that is ours. And when we think about the forgiveness that we have with God, because of what Christ has done, it is the most blessed and wonderful thing. But this morning, we come to look at the second and connected part of this petition. And in a sense, we cannot have one without the other. In verse 4, it says, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. It is impossible to have the first if we do not have the second. And so I want us this morning to look at four things. Firstly, the difficulties. Secondly, the plain teaching of Christ. Thirdly, the scope of this forgiveness. And fourthly, the benefits of being forgiving people. What are the difficulties? Well, as you look at the subject of forgiveness, it is a difficult one for us to consistently apply. When we cause offence, which is quite often, when we have caused hurt to someone else, we feel that we have a right to have that offence forgiven. We have a right to be treated as if it had not occurred. And yet at the same time, when people offend us, when people are hurtful towards us, we have that sense that we have a rightful indignation that means that we shouldn't forgive somebody else. And so there is this paradox between what we have received and what we want, between what before what we give and what is dispensed with. Let me give you another illustration. It's very easy for children when they are growing up to receive gifts. They love to receive presents. But it's much more difficult to give those gifts. And if we have this idea that we deserve forgiveness, then we are minimizing and dismissing the offenses that we have committed. When we don't have the attitude and heart of forgiveness, we are elevating ourselves to a position of hypocrisy and pride, suggesting that we are right to be offended. And if we are those that receive forgiveness but don't dispense with forgiveness, then we are wanting the crown without the cross. We are wanting glory without the path of difficulty. And so the Lord Jesus Christ makes it very clear here in verse 4, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." To be clear, if we offend or hurt someone, then we have no right to be forgiven. We have no right to have our debt to them cancelled out. We have no right to demand that or compel that from them. If we try and minimize our sin and our offenses, then it is evident that true humble repentance is absent. If we try and justify our actions and our behaviors, then true humble repentance is missing. If we try and apportion blame for what we have done, then there is an absence of repentance. When you look at the Garden of Eden after Adam had sinned, there was that blame game that took place. Adam blamed Eve for what she had done. He also blamed God for the wife that had been given to him. And then Eve blamed the serpent. There wasn't genuine repentance there in the Garden of Eden. And so this whole area of forgiveness is a difficult one for us to work through. We find it easy to receive it. We want to receive it, but it's hard for us to dispense it. But as you come secondly now to think about the teaching of Christ here, the teaching couldn't be clearer. "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." When we think about the transgressions that we have committed against God, when we think about all the sins that we have against our account before God, if we have been saved, we have been forgiven so much. We have been cleansed from these things. Even if we live relative, upright lives, the mountain of sin that we have is enormous, that we have no hope of ever trying to settle. And if we are Christians, then that mountain of sin has been forgiven. It has been dealt with at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the very crux of the gospel is this, that God is holy. There's no sin with him. No sin can come to him. And yet we are sinners. How can these two opposing situations be reconciled? How can this mighty expanse be traversed? It's through Christ. And Christ comes and takes our sin, pays our penalty. Our sins, therefore, are removed and buried in the depths of the sea. And so we pray readily. And we pray needingly that our trespasses will be forgiven and we receive the forgiveness from God. We offend God, he pardons our sin. Whenever we sin, whether we are sinning against somebody else or sinning directly toward God, our sin is against God. In Psalm 51, we're reminded, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned." But when we think about the second part of this petition, the first is very needful, the first is very necessary. We are told here, we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Now, we do have to be careful that we don't change the order. It is not that we are forgiven because we forgive. We forgive because we have been forgiven. And there is that connection between what we receive and what we give. If you look at the Beatitudes, for example, you have the connection between being merciful and receiving mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In Matthew chapter 18, you have the parable of the unforgiving servant. Let me read it to you. Verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he'd begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. And so there's this man, he has this huge debt, 10,000 talents. He doesn't have any ability to pay for it himself, and so he is put into prison. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So here the man pleads for mercy, and the Lord of that servant, the employer, he cancels out that debt. He forgives him of that debt, that 10,000 talents worth of debt that he owed. Then in verse 28 we read, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so in that part, we find that this man, he has somebody that owes him a little bit of money. Compared to what he owed, it is a tiny fraction. And he treats this other person very harshly, and he tells him that he has to pay him everything that he owes, and eventually throws him into prison. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt, because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors, till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. And so in that parable that speaks about forgiveness, there is that idea that we like to receive the forgiveness, we need the forgiveness, but there's also the responsibility and that connection of being forgiving as well. When we think about our sin toward God and the comparison with the sins and the offences that are against us, they are very tiny in comparison to the magnitude of our debt that we have before the Almighty God. And so it seems so strange, it seems so uncharitable to be so dismissive of the pleas of people coming for forgiveness to us, given how much we have been forgiven by God. When we consider how much we have been forgiven, is there any offence that is done against us that it requires us not to have a forgiving spirit? And so if we have been forgiven, we are to be those that forgive as well. It's not just an optional extra. It is implied that this is a fact. We also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. If we can't forgive, or if we won't forgive, can we say that we've been forgiven ourselves? When we think about that poor state that we found ourselves in before the intervention of God in salvation, how pitiful it was. When we think about others that are in that same circumstance, should we not have love for them as well. We cannot forgive the sins that have been committed against somebody else. We can't say, well, I forgive you, but yet no offence has taken place to us. That is what the Roman Catholic Church would do with their priest. They would pronounce absolution. There is a forgiveness pronounced. No, if we offend somebody, then the response is between that person and ourselves. The third thing that I want us to consider is the scope of this forgiveness. How much should we forgive and how often should we forgive? Are there any times when we can say, well, we've forgiven too much, or we can say that this type of offence is too severe or too heinous? Well, looking firstly at the frequency, how often should we forgive? Well, that passage in Matthew 18 starts by a question that Peter brought to the Lord. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. In other words, Peter's saying, if my brother offends me or causes me difficulties, how often should I forgive him? About seven times. Is that enough? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, we're not to understand that we are to forgive 490 times, and then the 491st time, then that is it. But this is an expression to show the unlimited forgiveness that we are to demonstrate. And relating this back to our forgiveness that we've received from God, we haven't just been forgiven once for an offence, but we have sinned and sinned and sinned again. If God were to adopt the attitude of Peter, then none of us would be saved. We need the forgiveness of God continually. We sin easily, we sin frequently, and yet God forgives all our transgressions. He cleanses us from all iniquities. So if you're thinking about the frequency of how often we ought to be forgiving towards others, then there is no limit. But what about this, the scope of our forgiveness? Perhaps if somebody has said something unkind to us, well, we can forgive them. But what happens if it's really serious, or if it's really heinous, or it's really painful toward us? What about those things? Can we legitimately have a right not to forgive? Is it right not to forgive a particular type of offence? Well, there are two examples I want to draw your attention to that deal with something of this scope of forgiveness. The first is the Lord Jesus on the cross, and the second is Stephen at his martyrdom. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, we have the first cross utterance by Christ. Here is the Lord of glory being viciously treated, horrifically accused, experiencing unimaginable suffering as those nails have just been driven into his hand. Before him stands that awful apprehension of the wrath of God that he was about to face and endure. And yet he prays to these people that were doing such a murderous thing toward him, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is a crime of such high proportion that it doesn't have an equal in the whole history of this world, that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, there being crucified at the hands of wicked men, yet he prays, Father, forgive them. The second example is that of Stephen at his martyrdom. We may say, well, we could never match the love and the compassion of Christ. But here we have the account of Stephen at his death in Acts chapter 7. And there he is, having received the trial that he went through, and then being found guilty of blasphemy, so say, he then is experiencing those stones falling down upon his head. What had Stephen done to these accusers? What crime had he committed that warranted such venom and toxicity toward him? He was preaching Christ crucified to them. And they react by throwing those stones to kill him. The very last word that we have recorded by Stephen is one of forgiveness. He prays to the Father that they would not have this sin added to their charge. Here was a man who forgave, a man of forgiveness. And we see Stephen having the mind and the heart of Christ so that at that time he could forgive those that were doing such appalling things against him. When we apply again this to ourselves, with the greatest example being our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, those offences that are committed against us, are there any that are too great, too severe, too awful that we can say justifiably that we can't forgive? We are to be those, as Paul exhorted the Philippian believers, that we are to be imitators of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We are to be conformed to his image. And if we have ideas and notions that there are things we cannot forgive, then we do not have the heart or the mind of Christ. There are two tests that we could bring to this. Firstly, if somebody has offended us, we could bring the test, would God forgive me if I had committed the offence that has been done to me? In Zechariah 13, verse 1, we see that there is a fountain open for all sin and all uncleanness. So any offence that we have done to us, we see there in Zechariah that we would be forgiven because there's a fountain open for all sin and uncleanness. The second test we could bring, would Christ forgive if it were done to him? When you consider what was done to him and what he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is no offence that we receive that we can justifiably say that we cannot forgive. So there can be no justification for being unforgiving as a Christian because we ourselves have been forgiven so much. What are the fourthly and finally, what are the benefits of being forgiving people? Well, some people say that if you're forgiving, then you're just going to open yourself up just to be a doormat for people to walk all over you. Well, that may be one thing. But if we are forgiving as God's people, then it will be an excellent testimony to people round about. To be forgiving to those who are offensive toward us goes counter to the ethos and the position of this world. And if we are forgiving, then it's a tremendous testimony to people round about. They will inquire, they will be struck by that attitude and that disposition of heart. Another benefit of being forgiven, of being forgiving rather, is that it prevents roots of bitterness existing. When we think about those offences that take place, if they're not dealt with, they're not forgiven, they're not being sorted out in any way, if they're left, they can become all-consuming. And it takes up our mind, it takes up our hearts, it takes up our attitudes. We are completely overwhelmed by these roots of bitterness. They can be tiring, damaging, and stunting for our spiritual growth. And if we have these roots of bitterness, we are unforgiving, then grudges and difficulties can exist. Sometimes you'll hear about difficulties that have taken place in churches, and somebody's got upset with somebody else. Over a period of time, you cannot discern what the cause of that disagreement was. There's just this massive roots of bitterness and distrust that occurs. And it's almost impossible to try to rectify and to come to any kind of resolution. People have such long memories. But if we're forgiving, then these things don't exist. Another benefit of being forgiving is it brings us into fellowship or closer fellowship with Christ. In a small way, we are sharing in his sufferings. As he suffered and forgave, we are imitating him, albeit in a very pale reflection. We also have an insight into his heart of love. another blessing or benefit. It demonstrates true love. It's easy to love those that we like, those who we get on with. But loving and forgiving those who have offended us is a much harder thing to demonstrate and to do. And so it demonstrates true love if we are forgiving. If we have experienced offences toward us and we have been forgiving, there is a strong bond of love that exists between the offender and the offended. That bond has been tried and it has proved stronger. And so if we are forgiving, that bond that exists between those two parties is indeed very strong. Another blessing that we have, if we are forgiving, it is likely that people will be more ready to forgive us. That goes without saying, really. If we want to have friends, we must show ourselves to be friendly, the proverb says. So if we are to be wanting to receive forgiveness, we need to be those that are forgiving to others. And another blessing is if we are forgiving, it is a good witness and encouragement to others, to other believers as well. So in this petition, in verse 4, we are told, forgive us our sins. That's what we are praying. And that manifests itself by the way in which we forgive those that are indebted to us as well. And we need the grace of God to help us. It's not easy to forgive people that offend us. It's not easy, as it were, to turn the other cheek. It doesn't come naturally to us. And so if we have offences and we have an unforgiving attitude, then pray that God would grant grace to give us that ability and that grace to love. It is possible to forgive those that don't seek our forgiveness. If you think about the Lord on the cross, and you think about Stephen and his martyrdom, they forgave, even though those that offended them, those that brought such hurt to them, they did not seek that forgiveness. When we forgive, we are to forgive in the same way that God has forgiven us. When we have the forgiveness of God, we expect him to cast our sin into the depths of the sea. We expect him never to dredge it up again. And the same should be with the forgivenesses that we apply to others. They should not be brought up. We shouldn't keep reminding the offender of what they have done and their offence. If we do that, then we've demonstrated that we're not forgiving toward them. The Lord Jesus Christ in this petition says, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. May we be those that have received the forgiveness of God, and may we be those that demonstrate that forgiveness of God in our lives by being forgiving to one another. May the Lord help us, and may he apply his word to our hearts.